text is from Romans 2, verses 6 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. This is the word of God.
Let us pray and seek the Lord's help and grace to hear his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory. I would ask, Father, that you would glorify your name, not just in all the earth, as hour after hour after hour your people begin to pray as the world turns and revolves around the sun, but Father, here in this room, in the midst of these walls, would we see the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, your Son, high and exalted and holy. Would you bring your kingdom right here into this sermon, right here into my mouth, right here into these friends and these brothers and sisters' ears. Your kingdom and your will, Father. Father, we are in need of help. I'm in need of great help this morning, Father. So please help us. We believe and we trust in all your promises that everything works together for your good. That you will never leave us nor forsake us. That whoever would come to you, you will in no way cast out. And we hear you this morning say, come. Father, protect us from the evil one who would just twist my mind, twist the minds of everyone in here this morning to steal away your word, to tell lies about your word. Would you keep us from him and everything under his power, Father, in the name of Jesus? And would you keep us from temptation to think about other things than this word this morning? Please just feed us this morning, Father. We love you. All of our hope is in Jesus. And so we pray in his name, we preach in his name, we listen in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're carrying on here in Romans chapter 2, carrying on the theme of God's wrath being revealed. God's wrath being revealed. It comes from chapter 1, verse 18, and as I mentioned pretty well every week, verse 18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, is God, through Paul, explaining how he is judging the world, all the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, and showing that all the world is sinners. So he starts at the beginning, and he speaks of the Greeks, the Gentiles, and shows their progression from idolatry. And if you remember, the big theme in Romans 1 there and at the beginning of 2 is how obvious it is to not worship the all-powerful Creator God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The idolatry is taking a stone or taking wood and making a god out of it and worshiping it. Right? We went to Isaiah, who describes a guy that cuts a log down, he cooks food with half of it, creates an idol with the other half, and worships it, right? So just imagine if that log was flipped over and you cut the wrong half up and burnt your idol, right? It's just obvious. Okay, that tree or this rock cannot be the truth, right? And then he progressed to the way we sin against him when we deny that truth, and he used homosexuality as the prime example because it is just as obviously wrong. A man and a woman are obviously created to go together. to procreate, right? But then he lists all the bad sins like lying and envy. And he shows that these things, is the phrase he uses, these things people do. And it's just obvious that they're wrong. We know they're wrong. We know they're wrong because I don't want you to lie to me, right? We all get upset when somebody lies to us. So we know lying's wrong. We know if somebody lies to us, they deserve some sort of punishment or correction, or else they would just lie all the time. We know these things are wrong. It's obvious. He goes then into chapter 2, and we learned 2 weeks ago that it's obvious that hypocrites and hypocrisy is wrong. And we used the illustration of a hypocrite as an actor, right? And so hypocrites live in front of the curtain, out on the stage, but behind the curtain is all these working of these things. So out in front of the stage, they judge and they point their fingers and say, you're wrong for your idolatry, you're wrong for your sexual immorality, you're wrong for your lying, you're wrong for your envy. And backstage, they're full of all of it. It's an act. It's a show. It's fake. And that's obviously wrong, right? It's obviously wrong that hypocrites will not make it either. Paul is mainly speaking here in chapter 2 to the Jews, the religious people of the day who are judging others and doing the same thing. They suppose they won't be judged, if you remember, and they presume that since they're not in hell today, God must think everything's okay. And we can do those two things, right? We can suppose that we won't be judged, we'll escape it, and then we can presume and think, well, I've got a good job, I've got my health, I've got my family, and I'm not going to hell now. God must be okay with the way I live. And Paul says, this is foolishness. This is where believing lies will send you, right? And he says that God will judge them according to how they judge others. So today I want to look closer at the actual judgment of God in 6 through 11. And I want to look at, first, the result of God's rendering. The result of God's rendering, that comes from verse 6 there. He will render to each according to his works. Then I want to look at the root of true good works. And lastly, I want to look at reflections of self-examination. So first, the result of God's rendering. Comes from verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. All right, so first thing we probably need to do is say, what is rendering, right? What's he talking about there? That's not a word we use a lot, but it's the one most of the translations use, right? This is a reference to God's righteous judgment from verse 5 when he said, these hypocrites, they have a hard heart and they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, that when we're sinning, it's like we're just putting it away in a bank account. All the wrath that we deserve. And he says, when he will give his righteous judgment. And when he gives a righteous judgment, he's going to render to everyone according to their works. This word render means to pay back, to give to assign to. It's implying a debt to be paid, right? So when I get a paycheck every week for my 1 hour of work, right? It's a rendering. It's giving me what I've deserved or what I'm given. Okay, let's use your paycheck. You work all week and you get it rendered to you on payday. So now most of you is probably deposited into your account, right? But that's a rendering. You worked for it and you got it. Now, a better example of myself would be when my father would spank me as a child, he rendered unto me that which I had earned. He gave me what I had deserved, what I earned with my mischievousness or my rebellion or my foolishness, right? So God is going to judge all these people individually. Notice that. Verse 11, that's the end, but we want to keep this in our minds as we go through it. He shows no partiality. So his... One of the things Paul's doing here is showing that God isn't going to judge Jewish people, Israel, his special chosen people of the old covenant, any different than the Gentiles. And then you could keep filtering that down, that he's not going to judge some Jews different than other Jews or some Gentiles different than other Gentiles. Everybody will receive a just judgment individually for what they've done. No groups, no families. When you stand before God someday, he will not ask you how good your grandmother was or what she taught you. He won't ask how many of your children believe. He will judge you according to your works. He won't ask you if you're an American or Israeli or Australian. He does not show partiality, but he will give what is earned, what is deserved. In fact, he'll give each person exactly what their lives demand they get, their works, things they have done. This is a direct quote from Psalms 62:12 when he says, "You will render man to man according to his works." Again in Proverbs 24:12, "Will he not repay man according to his works?" Jesus uses this text as well in Matthew 16:27 when he says, "The Son of Man," that's himself, Jesus, "is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father." Just picture Christ coming in the glory of his Father down this host of angels, this angel army coming down. And here's what he's going to do. He will repay, that's render, each person according to what he has done. This is the judgment of God. What is God judging? Number one, what they seek. Look in verse 7, and then we'll look at 8. "For those who by patience," notice what they do, "they seek for glory and honor and immortality." So they're seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. Well, those kind of sound, could be bad, right? Well, let's look at the way they're, what they're contrasted against there in verse 8. "But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth." So now we have two groups of people. We have some that are self-seeking and some that seek glory and honor and immortality, which now we can get a better definition of glory, honor, and immortality because it must be something near the opposite of self-seeking. So the glory and the honor and the immortality that they're seeking isn't this selfish, self-centered, self-righteous glory and honor and immortality. It's the honor that we learn about that God's going to give his people. It's the glory that we will partake in as he gets glory in eternity. It's the immortality that we have in him. So their seeking is what's going to get judged. One of the things that's going to get judged. They seek. Some seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Some seek for themselves. That's it. That's interesting that he doesn't elaborate on this wickedness. He just calls it self-seeking. So I would call this seeking that will be judged our heart's longing, our affections. Now remember, I just want to step behind the curtain. We all have a curtain. Some's open, some's closed. What does the affections long for, seek after? What's the desires of our hearts? That's going to get judged by God, what we're seeking after. Number one, what we're seeking after. Number two, what we actually do. Verse 10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. In verse 8, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, that's what they're doing. They don't obey the truth. That's an action, right? In verse 9, I didn't have this highlighted, guys. Sorry. It says there will be tribulation and distress for everyone who does evil. So we have does good in verse 10 and does evil in verse 9. So we're going to be judged for our heart's desires, our longing. What are we seeking after? And we're going to be judged for doing good or doing evil. That's what we're going to be judged for. What does he render? What's the wage of our seeking? And what's the wage of our doing? Let's look at these verses again. The same verses, we're just going back to them every time. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, Romans 2:7, he will give eternal life. Right? So that's one of the things you get. You get this life that is eternal, which is living forever. But it's also, Jesus says in John 17:3, when he says, this is his prayer, and he says, this is eternal life. When he prays that we would receive eternal life, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So one of the wages, one of the earnings, one of the things rendered unto people who seek the right and who do good is eternal life, which is knowing God and knowing Jesus. This isn't just knowing about him, knowing which flannel goes where. This isn't just a storybook Bible. It's about knowing intimately, having all those desires and affections of your heart fulfilled in him. This is marriage-type knowing, a satisfaction, a desire satisfied. Knowing him, we receive this as a reward for good works, and a reward for seeking honor, glory, and immortality. He also renders in verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So we keep, if you notice, we just keep flipping this coin back and forth, looking at one side, looking at one side does good, the other does evil. One side is self-seeking. I better stay with the right. One is seeking the righteous, one is self-seeking. One gets eternal life, one gets wrath and fury. That's what they get. That's the wage. Wrath and fury is earned by the self-seeking who do evil. Now remember, we already covered, we can define do evil by this point because we've read the first chapter, right? It's idolatry, it's sexual immorality, and it's all the list of the other 21 these things, which include disobeying your parents, envy, gossip, lying, stealing. When you do these things, which are evil, you get wrath and fury. So that's one of the wage. The other one we see in verses 9 and 10, there is tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. So there's wrath and there's fury, there's tribulation and distress. In verse 10, when he's talking about the other side, there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. So there's a little thing Paul's doing here that you have to see that he says in the first part, one of the things they're doing is seeking glory, honor, and immortality. And then one of the wages, one of the rendering for their life and their doing good is that they get glory and honor and peace. So they get what they seek for. And I just want to think about this for a little bit and go back to our curtain illustration, right? Because this is all in the context of Paul showing that the Jewish people especially, but also all the Gentiles, deserve God's wrath because all are sinners. And hypocrites who live with the curtain closed, who hide wickedness and portray righteousness, will be judged by God. Now, one of the things you receive when you live with the curtain open, you by faith try not to sin. And number two, you don't hide it when you do. I'm not saying you go out into the world and you shout everything you've ever done wrong. But you apologize when it's needed, When you owe someone, you confess your sin. Some sins need confessed in here between us and God, or in a prayer closet, or when we're driving to work and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. Sometimes I actually have to talk to my wife or my children or some of you and say, I'm sorry because I did this. Right? The hypocrite never does that. Right? They live with the curtain open. One of the rewards that is rendered to those who will live that way is peace. Which is counterintuitive. You would think that the person that everybody knows all the bad stuff they do would have no peace in their life. But there's some of you already thinking, well, that's not true. Because when Christ changed my life and I got honest, it's easier to live that way. I want you to just think about the peace of Jesus Christ for a second. Him personally walking around the earth. He never once had to worry about who he's going to run into. Never once did he have to think, oh, I did this to them, or I said this, or what if mom and dad saw that or this? Never once had to worry about his boss showing up to see how hard he was working. He never sinned. He had perfect peace everywhere he went. That peace is available to those that won't live like hypocrites. Just to say, I'm a sinner. I mess up. I apologize. I'm sorry for what I did. You really can. Well, some of you will be shocked to have this thought. You can live on earth and not be afraid to run into people. You might still get embarrassed sometimes with sin from your past. I'm not going to act like we don't. But there's nothing Satan can put in our minds and our hearts that will rip that peace from us because Christ has taken it. And just because you know about my sinful past, he has forgotten it and forgiven it. There's peace. And then there's this glory and honor, not only now, but eternally, that is given to the glory of shining in eternity, the honor. Can you imagine? We think the honor is listening to Hail to the Chief or getting a trophy after winning something, right? Or winning a Nobel Peace Prize. There's going to be people that the world has never heard of, that the God of glory will look at them and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is no more honor than that. You got to be kidding me. Sorry. That's not the craziest thing that's happened to me this morning. All right, mind. Where was I? Over here. The honor of well done, your good and faithful, the peace now and forever, right? So the result of God rendering, the result of God paying back, is that those who do good receive eternal life and glory and honor and peace. Those who do evil and are self-seeking, wrath, fury, tribulation, and distress. It's the judgment of God. I don't think there's anything outside of the bounds for most people to think, yeah, this is God's economy. But I want to now look at the root of true good works. Because if you just look at this text and you say, okay, he's given good to those who do good, and he's giving bad to those who do evil, you think, I've got to do good. I got to get this right. So wait a minute, right? Is this talking about works-based righteousness? That we're going to go to heaven based upon how good we do? Because that's what I hope I just laid out. That you get eternal life for doing good. That's the way it works. But we better back up and say, wait, we know that's not right. So that's where this phrase you hear me use sometimes, context is king. Where it's at in the text tells you what to do with it, right? This is in Romans. Praise the Lord. Paul's not hiding in Romans his teaching about how we are saved. Look at these verses. At the end of this section in 3:20, he said, "So for by the works, good deeds, of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Well, that's a pretty plain phrase. So we're reading about how the good receive a good rendering. But Paul says, no one will be justified in his sight. He's clear that salvation is based on faith alone. We already learned in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that this righteousness that is required to get into heaven is a righteousness of faith. We believe that God will give it to us. A few other texts from Romans 3:24, justified as his grace as a gift. Justified by his grace as a gift. Romans 4:4-5, if you'll just look at 5 there. And to the one who does not work, does not trust in good deeds, but believes in him who, look at this phrase, justifies the ungodly. So it sounds like he's talking about the wrong side of that coin there, right? He is. Faith is counted as righteousness at the end of 5. In verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in the middle of this chapter 2 here, that God will render to each man according to his works. It means that they're going to get what they deserve. It's going to be a perfect balance sheet from God. But we also know that we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. So how can we be judged and rewarded based upon seeking and doing good works? 2 ways. Number 1, imputed righteousness. Write that down, imputed righteousness. And think about it. Think about this in the future and listen to me now. Verse 3 of chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, Paul uses him as an example of being righteous by faith. He says, Abraham believed God, trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith, he believed what God said, what God had promised, and God gave him righteousness because of his faith. That's where we get the phrase, righteous by faith. He counted it as righteousness. He rendered it to him as righteousness. He considered it as righteousness to him. He imputed. The word impute means that God, since he owns everything, can give anything to anyone he wants. And he has said, if you believe my promise, I will give you righteousness. It really is that simple. Paul says in Philippians 3:8-9 this way. This is Paul speaking. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. That everything is his good works, his good family, his good heritage, his zeal for the law. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. What's knowing Jesus Christ? Eternal life. Jesus, my Lord, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, in order that I might get Christ. So he gives up everything to get Christ, to know Jesus and be found in him, be found by God, hidden in Jesus Christ. Here's the key, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, good works. Paul says, I want to be found in Jesus, not being righteous because I've done everything right, but a righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this is just, I'm just going to believe that he actually gives me righteousness because he said he would. I'm just going to trust that that's true. That really is part of the gospel. That we really do just believe it. And this is one of the biggest tricks Satan plays on us as Christians is that as Tom talks about and preaches about a coming judgment, some of you that's been saved for decades, like, oh, I'm terrified of it. We need to believe the truth that there is a righteousness that has nothing to do with anything these hands have ever done or eyes seen or ears heard or places I've gone or affections of my heart. It is a righteousness not my own by something I've done, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he earned as he walked perfectly on the earth is given to all of his children who have faith in him. Given to us. Picture the thief on the cross. He's the prime example because he died immediately after receiving salvation, right? So the thief on the cross is hanging there on the side of Jesus. And he comes to the realization by God's sovereign power that Jesus can save people. Think about how odd that is for a second. Here's a dying man hanging on a cross. He looks over at another man who's dying and says, "Would you save me? Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Have you ever pondered what would have to take place in the human mind to think, that guy's got a kingdom coming? He's nailed to the cross like you are. But through God's sovereign power of grace, something happens in his mind and his heart is now torn in two because of his own sin. He says, "I deserve to die like this." He doesn't. "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's a fancy way to say, you got saved today. And then he died, right? He didn't do anything after that. He didn't do anything good after that. In fact, his whole life, except for that moment of faith on the cross, is wickedness. All of it. And he goes to heaven because he's not going on what he's done. He's going on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he gets there, he will say, "Look at Jesus. I'm just trusting in him." Okay? Imputed righteousness. Christ's very righteousness of good works is ours. Sin paid for on the cross. Righteousness through the power of the resurrection. Okay? So that's one way that we'll be judged as Christians. You get to heaven and you're hidden in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. But there's another righteousness, which is actual righteousness of actual righteous good deeds. Now, you got to follow with me on this one, right? Remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus in the middle of the night and said, "Jesus, I know you're something special. I know you're from God because of what you do. You're able to do this." This is John chapter 3. "You're able to do all these miracles. You have to come from God." And Jesus gives this bizarre reply to that. And he says, "You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again." You can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And Nicodemus was like, "What? How do I go back in my mommy's belly?" And Jesus replies in John 3, 5. Jesus answers, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water," that's a natural birth, right? We're in this water in our mommy's belly. And the water breaks. You've seen that in the movies if you haven't experienced it, right? And then that means baby's coming. You must be born of the water naturally. But then he says, born of the water and the Spirit. So there's a second birth. You have a water birth, natural, and a spiritual birth. This is what being born again is. So the same thing about being conceived in your mommy's belly, and then you grow up and you're birthed out through water. The same thing, you have to be born a second time by the Spirit. You have to be conceived a second time by the Spirit of God. It says, if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's one realm. All humans are born that way. All humans are under that. All the family of Adam and Eve are born of the flesh and water. But then there's this other one, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is true born-again converted Christians who are saved. It's a different birth. It's a different life. Now remember, we're going someplace with all this, right? So a Christian that's been born from their mom is also born of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God now is within us, right? Now look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, now just think about fruit for a second. Fruit is what grows on trees or maybe some bushes, if you go with that definition. Right? It's not the root, it's not the trunk, it's not even the branches. It's the fruit. It's what everything's going towards, right? So the Spirit has fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So the way I would want you to picture this morning is that a Christian is like a tree. And the roots is the Spirit of God. And the fruit is the good works in life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruit of the Spirit. And he's talking about us walking in them, right? So this new spiritual birth changes who a person is. It's a supernatural miracle of God where you're born again, and now the Spirit is like sap flowing up through your life. And it brings where you used to have hatred and bitterness, you have love. Where you used to be impatient and mean, you have patience. Where you used to be harsh towards people, you have gentleness. And it just grows in your life. And a Christian is just like a newborn baby. It takes time. It develops, and you can set back. I tell people, you know, my mom used to have, well, I was the youngest of six. So my oldest sister had a kindergarten picture, a first grade picture, all the way through. Being the youngest of six, I had a kindergarten picture, a third grade picture, eighth grade picture. But if you look, if you just picture, if you remember your kindergarten first, second, third, all the way through, you would see growth on that wall of your children, right? But if you stared at your child every day, you wouldn't see that growth. You're like, why aren't they growing? Something's wrong. He's not growing. I was in here 20 minutes ago looking at the baby in the crib, and nothing's changed. A Christian is the same way. That fruit, it takes time for the Spirit to bring up fruit into our lives. But it will always come. If you think you have the Spirit, but you have zero fruit, I would use the word obvious that you don't have the Spirit. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the two ways in which we can be judged by good works, number one, imputed righteousness, he gives us his righteousness. Number two, his Spirit dwells within us, causes us to do good works of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, and so forth, and then judges us on those. The crowns you're going to get in heaven, the rewards you're going to get in heaven, they're going to be on how by faith you did what the Spirit led you to do. So all the bad things in the Christian's life is their own stinking fault. And all the good thing in a Christian's life is a work of the Spirit of God by grace. And as a Christian matures and grows, the bad starts getting smaller by grace, and the good, the spiritual, starts getting bigger by grace. And we call that maturity. And we'll be judged by those things. We're going to stand before God someday on that great day, and we're going to be covered in the righteousness of Christ and be judged and rendered eternal life because we're hidden in Him. And then we're going to be judged by what we did in faith through the power of His Spirit, and we're going to get rewards based upon that. Honor and glory. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. That His children will in eternity get rewarded for what He gave them freely by grace and empowered them to do by faith. You know what's not on this list is what you need to do for Him. This is such a hopeful text. When you look at, yes, He's going to judge the wicked, but He is going to reward those who are righteous in Jesus. The root of good works is the grace of God in salvation. So, a little bit of reflection and self-examination. So we see that the result of God's rendering is a righteous judgment, some to eternal life and peace and glory and honor, some to wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. So we see that we can have good works through Jesus' righteousness given to us, and we can do good works through Jesus' Spirit empowering us. So if we take that and we just step in front of the mirror for self-reflection, self-examination, and see what we see. So what I want you to do is get behind the curtain of your own life, whether it's open or closed, and look in the mirror. Not everybody else. No, nobody else. Remember that a couple weeks ago? I don't want you to think about, man, I'm glad Joe's here. He needs this. I want you to think about yourself, right? And I've identified four different folks here today. The obstinate, the hypocrite, the fool, and the pilgrim. So I want to give a gift of grace to each one of you this morning. The obstinate, the hypocrite, the fool, and the pilgrim. I'll go in that order. A warning to the obstinate. A warning to the obstinate. This is true. Here's your warning. This is true. God will judge everyone righteously. Don't presume it won't be you. Don't suppose that you'll get away with it. He will judge everyone. If you're foolish enough to say, well, when I die, I'm going to rot and it's over. Hear this warning from Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. When the sea give up the dead, that means all the sailors that's died and decayed in the ocean, in the end, before the great judgment, the sea gives them up. They come out of the sea. Death and Hades, the place of the dead, give up the dead who are in them. So now we have all the dead resurrected, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. If you're obstinate this morning, you say, this Jesus guy isn't for me, this God stuff isn't for me, please hear me beg you, flee the wrath to come. It is sure. It is positive. God cannot lie, the prophet says. So a warning for the obstinate. Next would be a wake-up call for the hypocrite. A wake-up call for the hypocrite. Look, get backstage. Look at your life. Some of you, you don't even believe your own acting. No, there's many that think they're pulling it off, and you're not. You're not fooled yourself. You know what you're really like, and to be honest, your spouse or your friends or your parents or your children, they do too. They do too. Wake up, oh hypocrite. Be honest with yourself. Hear this wake-up call from Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It doesn't matter what you want to pretend to the world exists. What actually exists is true. I'm going to throw this quote that I found out wasn't from Abraham Lincoln, but I thought it was yesterday. Hannah's laughing at me. This is good. I thought it was thought-provoking. Abraham Lincoln, supposedly, he used a calf instead of a dog, but In arguing about the Emancipation Proclamation, in one point of the argument I was reading about, he says, okay, how many legs does a dog have if you count his tail as a leg? How many legs does a dog have if you count his tail as a leg? And then you went, well, five then. And he says, no, he has four legs, no matter what you call his tail, it's a tail. You cannot make that a leg by what you call it, right? We live in this age where people want to say, if I say it's a leg, I can count it that way. No, it's not true. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. There's nothing you can do about that. A tail will never be a leg. Dear hypocrite. No matter what you call this life out in front of the curtain, the truth is what it really is, a show. What are you seeking in that? Do you know you can be self-seeking and look good to the whole community? You can be self-seeking and lead the church. The Pharisees were hypocrites. Self-seeking, looked like a good life, behind the curtain was disgusting. Know this, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So a wake-up call, hypocrite. Stop. Rip the curtain open if you have to. Want forgiveness more than you want a good reputation. So a warning for the obstinate, a wake-up call for the hypocrite, and here's some wisdom for a fool. And this is what I want you to just slow down and think, because I'm terrified that there's fools in here. I've been a fool many times in my life. One of them was when we were married 3 or 4 years, we lived in Mount Vernon in an apartment. I worked for the railroad, had these crazy hours. I've been a tightwad since I was a teen, okay? I was at 2 a.m. watching TV, and I don't know what channel it was on, but I bought a picture of Joe DiMaggio that was signed for $514. Yeah. And I was so excited. I'm like, I got that. There was only 54 of them, right? The pressure was on. And I bought it. And I woke up the next day. I'm like, you stupid idiot. I don't care who signed it. I end up giving it away years later. What a fool. I believe the lies in my darkness, in my loneliness. I believe the lies what somebody promised that wasn't true. Rather than looking at the facts and thinking about, what do I care about Joe DiMaggio? And he was a great baseball player. The fool in here has been told, you must be a Christian. Remember what you said at VBS? Remember what you said at that revival? Remember how long you've been at the church or you've been baptized? You've got to be a Christian. False faith is a real thing. I remind you often of this terrifying text in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is at Judgment Day. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's confessing Jesus is Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not those who say they're Christians, but those who live that fruit out through the Spirit. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, I never knew you. You didn't lose your salvation. You've never known Jesus. You've never had eternal life in Jesus. And you can be prophesying, doing miracles and healing. Good night. This is terrifying. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. My goal in life is to not be this, for nobody in this church to be this. To be, what? I'm not? What do you mean? That's a fool. A fool will show up at Judgment Day and think, well, I'm going in. Pastor Tom said I was going in. Pastor so-and-so said I'm okay because I did this or I did that. Some wisdom for the fool. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think. Look at yourself in the mirror. Don't look for the fruit. Look for the root. Do you have the Spirit of God inside of you? Do you have affections that long for God to be glorified? Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you more concerned about His reputation or your own? Are you self-seeking? Or do you seek His honor, glory, and immortality? Be wise and ask God to open your eyes to the truth about your own relationship with Him. I just want everybody in this room to do that. Don't assume the fool is somebody else. And then lastly, wonder and worship for the patient pilgrim. Verse 7 of our text says, those who by patience in well-doing, that means slogging through being led by the Spirit. That when it doesn't make sense, when nobody else is doing it, you're still going forward, trusting in Christ. When your preacher says it's probably not wise to do that and be so sacrificial, but you're like, I don't want to, I need to. And you're just going to keep doing it. When people says, you don't have to forgive them, just forget about it. No, I have to. You have patience and well-doing, long-suffering and doing good. Hear this, you get eternal life. You get to know God in the midst of that suffering. See, it's suffering to be patient and well-doing. I'm not talking about the easy doing good. I'm talking about the hard doing good. Doing good to the husband that's not good. Doing good to the wife that's not good. Doing good to the parents that aren't good. The boss that isn't good. Trusting in the Lord who is good in the midst of your suffering. You get eternal life. You get to know Him. You get to know Him. I would encourage you, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in doing good. in due season, you'll reap. Don't give up. That's what I'd tell you, dear saint. Dear pilgrim on this journey that's like, this is too much. Don't give up. Persevere. Have faith. Obey His Spirit all the time. Seek Him. You will reap that. I'd point you to Romans 8, 33 through 34, dear pilgrim, for this promise that who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to condemn you? That's the question, dear saint. Who's going to condemn you? It is God who justifies. The devil will not be at your judgment. I will not be at your judgment. Your parents, your children, your spouse, your friends will not be there on judgment day. God will. And dear saint, He has justified you in Jesus Christ. Who in the world's going to condemn you? I don't care what anybody else says. God justifies His children and nobody can come against the Lord's hand. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died for your sins. More than that, He was raised. He's at the right hand of God and He's interceding for you. You will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, saint. Persevere. Persevere through that. Be in wonder. Be in awe that you're going to get a reward for what He did. You're going to get a reward for what Jesus did. You're going to get a reward for what Jesus has done in you. Be amazed at that. Worship Him in that. Lift His name high. Seek His glory. Submit to Him. Trust in Him in all things. Be happy to say, I have no righteousness of my own. I trust in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, but I am righteous. That blood does say something better than Abel's blood. It's not silent. I am going to make it. Tell yourself that. Receive hope and peace in Jesus, dear saint. Because He will render to you your reward. Let's pray. Father, You are good. Your wise plan to send Your Son Jesus, who never once sinned, from glory down here to earth, to live a life that You would give to us, in position as Your child and as empowered through Your Spirit, that we do not have to fear, that when He returns, He is not coming in regard to my sin and to the regard to the sins of His children, but to raise us up. Father, we turn away from any self-seeking, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, and we trust in Jesus. Dear God, I pray for the obstinate, I pray for the hypocrite, and I pray for the fool, that You would give them the marvelous grace, Father, because all of us that are born again came out of obstinacy, foolishness, and hypocrisy. Father, we worship You, and we long for that day that Your glory, Your honor, and Your immortality is seen in us brighter than the sun. Thank You. In the name of Jesus, amen.